children? Downstairs? Thank you, brother. Somebody say, praise God. Somebody say, the Lord is with me. See, because we could have went anywhere today. We could have been anywhere today. But the Lord brought us here. Somebody say, the Lord brought me here today. Amen, amen. Praise God. Wow, you guys are awesome. All you guys are awesome. I mean, me and my wife, we're just overwhelmed with all kinds of emotions. It's been a roller coaster the last couple of weeks. But just to know that there's people that love you, people that appreciate you, and are praying for you for the next chapter of our lives is an awesome thing. It's really awesome, and I just thank God for each and every one of you. Today, I won't hold you too long. I just want to encourage you to continue what you're doing. And that's what I titled my sermon today is Encouraged in Love. And I'm going to be speaking out of the book of Job. And you might be thinking, encouraged in love, what does that have to do with Job? And I love taking stories in the Bible that a lot of people know, because I always find that there's these like hidden nuggets in there of what God wants us to know. And so the verse that I'm going to be speaking to you of is a portion of the book of Job where someone comes to be an encourager, and he's upset because he's not seeing the encouragement that he wants to see. And the verse starts there here. It says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel and the Buzite of the kindred Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Let's just pray real quick. Father God, I just thank you for who you are, Lord Father God. I thank you for everything that you've done, everything that you're doing, and everything that you're going to do, Lord Father God. Father God, without you, I can do nothing. Father God, let your word go forth, O Lord, Father God, and let the hearts that you've prepared today, O Lord, Father God, to receive it, to receive your word, O Lord, Father God, that it may transform them, O Lord, Father God, that it may renew their mind, O Lord, Father God, and that they may not exit the same way that they entered, O Lord, Father God. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. And a lot of us are familiar with the book of Job the troubles that Job had to go through. And we're going to just take a quick look at who Job was. And what did Job have? What did Job have? And if you could turn with me to Job 1, verse 1 to 3. It tells you a little bit about who Job was. And it says here in the first chapter, first verse, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. He had seven sons, three daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job was loaded. Job was like Warren Buffett. There was nobody in that area that had more than Job had. Job had it all. Job just didn't have it all. He was a faithful man. And what happens here in this story is that The devil is traveling from earth to the heavens, and he has a conversation with God. And God's like, what are you up to? And he's like, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing my thing. What do I do? You know? I go and seek out people, make life hell for them. And he goes, well, have you considered my faithful servant Job? And he goes, Job. I'm paraphrasing here, right? He's like, Job got everything. Job got it real good. And that's why Job is faithful to you. Because he's got everything that he needs. He's got wealth, health, and your protection. That's why he serves you. So he says, why don't you try try him out then. Take everything from him then. Take all his possessions. Take all that stuff from him. So let's look at what that was taken from Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 14 to 19. It says, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead, and only I alone have escaped to tell you. I don't know if anybody's had that kind of thing happen to them, but from being Warren Buffett to having nothing, even his children were taken from him. He went from being the greatest man of the East to losing his livestock, his servants, his family. He lost it all. See, that wasn't good enough for the enemy of his soul. That wasn't good enough because he said he still has his health. That's why he's faithful to you. That's why he's still serving you. So we see in Job 2:7, it says that Job was smote with sore boils. It said that his skin was boiled to the point where it was just falling off of him. In Job 2:9-10, we also see that his own wife, says to him, curse God and die. His own wife tells Job, curse God and die. Look at you, you have a mess. You used to be on the top. You used to have it all. Where is your God? Curse God and die. And the only thing Job wanted was some answers. Job just wanted some answers to why this was going on. What was happening? Why was this happening to him? We see there in Job 2:9-10, when his wife tells him to curse God and die. Let's look at Job's response. She says, Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. While this is all going on, Job does not curse God. But Job wants some answers. He wants to know, why is this happening to him? And see, like, the enemy of your soul is out to prove, this is his game. He's out to prove that under the right conditions, we will stop loving the very person that gave us life. And has loved us with an unwavering love. He uses the very same thing that got him thrown out of heaven to tempt us to lose our relationship with God. See, Satan, formerly known as Lucifer, filled with pride, believed that he could rule the heavens without God. This same enemy wants us to believe that we can rule over our own lives without God. So that's why in Job 1:8, God asked Satan, "Have you tried my servant Job?" And Satan goes on to say that Job is faithful because he's got it good. Now, we all say in church here, we say, God is good all the time. But when we're facing adversity, when things aren't as what we want to see them, oh, we know God is good, but that's not what comes out of our mouth. We might be saying, hey, God, I need you. I need you right now. I need you to help me. God, you are faithful. But we're not saying, oh, man, God is good. I had a couple of Job moments last night. I'm getting over a stomach virus, and I didn't sleep all night. And, I was like Job, I wanted some answers. Why does this have to hurt so much? Why is this not stopping? God, help me. God, I know you can heal me. Do it. Do it. Do it now. Right about now would be great. I need to get some sleep. See, the enemy wants us to believe that under the right conditions that we will just stop serving God because he's not good enough. And a little stomach virus is not what I'm talking about. The enemy will do some things in our lives. And we will say, where is God? We will say, where is God at? Where is God in that? Where is God in that war? Where is God in that oppression? Where is God in that? And the enemy wants us to believe that God is not there. That God has forsaken us. That God can't help us. That God is not faithful. But he is. See, it's easier to love when everything is going smooth. When the bills are paid, when everybody is cooperating, when you feel like you're lucking out, when everyone is behaving, when things go as planned, when we enjoy what we might perceive as a beautiful day, it's easier to love with your enemy when he's at bay, when opposition is oppressed, when there is victory, when the storehouses are full and nobody lacks. Oh, it's easy to love then. When all the boxes are not checking, oh, that's when we start to play the blame game. Right? When everything is not going right, somebody's at fault. Okay, if it's not God that's at fault, then it's you. You're at fault. It's that one. You're not doing your job. Somebody's lacking. Somebody's not pulling their own weight. Somebody's not getting the job done. Somebody's not doing the right thing. See, when we fall in love with somebody and we get married before the eyes of God, we take a vow to love each other for better or for worse. So often we only love that person until we can't take worse any longer. We get married, we say, I love you for better or for worse. And then when worse comes, some people say, I can't take this. I didn't consider the cost. I didn't think that it was going to get this bad. But that's not what the vow was. It was for better or for worse. It didn't say worse, a little bit or worse. It didn't say, you know, not that bad worse, right? It said worse. Okay? That could be something devastating. And so often we see people do that. When I began to consider marriage, there was some worse out there that I wasn't ready for, and God knew that. There was a lot of worse out there, right? And it got easier and easier for me to just write those things off, like, you know, I'm not dealing with that. No, that's not for me. That's not my portion. I said, I can't deal with that, right? See, I needed a custom edition wife with a certain set of skills that only God could equip her with. See, because I was a mess. And I knew I was a mess. And I knew that I was going to need a wife that was going to be special because I was special. I was special. There's not too many that could put up with me. And so that's what I knew that I needed that. See, God knows exactly how much worse or breaking you can handle. That's why he put my wife with me, because he knew that she could handle this worse. He knew that she could handle this worse. Somebody else couldn't handle this. It'd have been too much, right? He also knew that Job could handle this breaking. Besides, the breaking is necessary. Often we believe that what happens to us only affects us as individuals. A marriage is not only for two people that can't keep their hands off of each other. It's not for their family, immediate and extended. Ultimately, in whatever we do, we are to live a life that magnifies God's love for all of us. See, I can't deal with worse without God's love. See, we could be a light or we can keep people in darkness. See, because when we have God's love, we're able to bring people to the light. We're able to do that. But when we don't love, we keep people in darkness. See, when as Christians, we're not showing God's light and we're doing things that are not magnifying God's love, then people go, there go them Christians again, making a mess of things. But the thing is if I don't know God, if I don't seek a relationship with him, how can I receive his love? How can I be certain that what I'm receiving is indeed his love? See, we can't equate love to just the good times. God shows us in his word just how much he loves us through the bad times. In fact, he allows us to have bad times so that we can have the strength to endure the joy of greater times. If he didn't love us, he would exalt us without testing and preparation so we could succeed in the promotion. If he didn't love you, he would just put you where you wanted to be, and that would be detrimental to you. But see, he has to first prepare you. And in that preparation, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some suffering because he has to make sure that you're battle tested. That you're ready for that next level. Because he's not going to put you in that next level to hurt you. As the brother said before, it's not plans to hurt you, but to prosper you. And look, everything must break so that it can break through. A seed breaks in the ground so that it can break through the surface. God doesn't break us to hurt us, but he allows it to happen so that we can see how much he loves us. When we stop loving God, we won't have the love necessary to love others. We won't be able to deal with the worst. We will give up on ourselves and each other and blame God and everyone else. Now, when we look at the book of Job, we receive some valuable lessons on how not to magnify God. And how to remind each other how much God loves us by encouraging one another. Now, we will see that when we encourage one another without love, we can make matters worse. But when we are encouraged in love, three things will occur. We will not judge each other's foolishly. We will not justify ourselves. And we will remind each other that God alone is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. Turn with me to Job 4:7. Actually, 4:1-7. 1-7. Verse 1-7, chapter 4. So while Job is going through this thing where the enemy is stripping him of all his wealth and all of his family and destroying his health, three of his friends come to visit him. And at first, they're just there. They're just watching Job and seeing how Job is reacting to all this. And Job goes on a rant because he's upset. He's upset. See, well, we got to realize, like I was saying before, when we say God is good, right? We say all the time. But when we're going through something, we're feeling that. We're feeling that. That hurts. It's not a good feeling. It's not something to rejoice about. We're going through something. We don't like it. And sometimes it's just a cry for help. I remember last night, my wife didn't tell me to curse God and die, but she did want me to go somewhere else with that noise. She did want me to go somewhere else with that noise. She said, you need to go to the living room or something. And I'm just, whoa. Because when you're hurting, that's what you're going to express, hurt. And that's what Job was doing. So his friends are just looking at him and they're going, what's wrong with this guy? This is Warren Buffett. Right? So they look at him, they're looking at him, and let's take a look at what Job's friends were feeling. Here in the first verse right here, chapter 4, it says that Eliphaz, the Temanite, which is one of his friends, answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, you will become weary. But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. It's not your reverence, your confidence. It's not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Where were the upright ever cut off? See, Job's friends are seeing this mighty man crumble. And you got to think about it. People that you look up to, people that you've put on platforms, people that you have exalted, when they fall down, it hurts you. It hurts you. See, because often too many times we put our hope in people. Too many times we put our faith in man. And when that thing falls apart, now we're upset. Think about it. He was the greatest man in the East. He had all this livestock, all this. I guarantee you they were thinking, Job better fix this thing real quick. He cutting in on my pockets now. If Job go down, we all going down. They were upset. Job, get it together. I don't know what you did. I don't know who you upset. But you better get it together. They were upset. They concluded that since God could not be wrong, that Job was being judged for some wrongdoing. They're saying, well, God don't make mistakes. So, Job, you made the mistake. Because look all this that's happening to you. God wouldn't do this to somebody that was doing right. You must have did something wrong. Job, you sinned. Just face up to it. Just go repent. Go pray. Go ask God for forgiveness. Because you done messed up. And you messing everybody else up with you. They believe Job should know how to handle this situation. You're Job. You pray for people. You heal people. You provide for the poor. You're Job, man. Knock it off. Come on. Let me tell you what Job's friends didn't do. They didn't see God for themselves. No. Think about this. When someone is hurt, it hurts you. Because you don't know how to relieve them of their hurt. So before you even go to them, you need to seek God for yourself. Because you're already hurt. How can a hurt person heal another hurt person? They didn't see God for their friend. They didn't see God for themselves. God, I'm hurt. God, I don't know what's going on. I need you to help me so that I can help them. They didn't show God's love and forgiveness. There's a part here where Job even says, even if I did sin, would you not even pray for me? You're so upset and caught up in your own agenda that you're coming at me instead of praying for me. See, if we don't seek God, we're not going to know how to approach a situation. Me and my wife were talking the other day, and we were talking about, you know, when we're upset and stuff like that, what we should do. I know this one thing and that I shouldn't do is preach to her. So I'm famous for that. Well, you know what the word says. I don't want to hear that. So then she gets more upset. Right? So she tells me, she goes, you know what you can do when I'm upset? She's like, play music the next time I'm upset. She's like, play some worship music. She's like, it puts me at ease. And I go, no. I said, I'm going to seek God first. See, because today might be music. Tomorrow, it might be just hold you. The next day, it might be just be quiet. And just stand there and let me know that you're there if I need you. And she later agreed. But the thing is that so often we think that we got the fix to the problem. And we try to apply the same thing that we used yesterday for today. See, we need to seek God for ourselves. Because I need the knowledge to know what is it for today. Is today playing the music? Or is today just being quiet? Because if I make that mistake, I can make matters worse. The second thing is that we will not justify ourselves. Turn with me to Job 29:14-16. This is towards the latter part of Job, and these are some of Job's last words. And in verse 14, he says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked, and I plucked the victim from his teeth. Then, and so we see here that Job, even though Job acknowledged God throughout what was going on with him, he's still justifying himself. He's still talking about, I did this, and I did that. Because he's trying to figure out, I've done all these good things, why is this happening to me? I understand that God gives and takes away, but why is this happening to me? I've done so many good things. Let us turn to Job 33:1. It says, but please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now, this is Elihu who comes to encourage Job in this matter. After his friends just rip him and tear him down, Elihu comes in and he says, but please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now, I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from the upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. See, Elihu was coming at Job in a different way. He was reminding Job of who was the God that they served. He was reminding him of how mighty God was. In Job 33:23-6, Elihu justifies God and reminds Job of his unwavering love. It says, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young as like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. See, while everybody else was telling Job about what he wasn't doing right, Elihu was reminding Job of how great God was and how much God loved him. While everybody was telling him, you did something wrong, who are you to question God? Elihu came in and said, have you forgotten how much God loves you? Have you forgotten how much God will forgive you? How God will restore you? The third thing that happens when we're encouraged in love is that we will remind one another just how able and great is God. Job 36:24-26. Elihu then reminds him, and he says, remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. He's reminding Job to magnify God's work, to magnify God's love. Because when we're in our situations and we start to show unfaithfulness, people are watching. people are watching, they go, isn't he a Christian? Don't that boy go to church? Why are you acting like that? Because you're not magnifying God's love. And people are watching. See, when we don't have God's love, we can't magnify his love. We can't magnify his greatness. In Job 38, 4, 6, God then reminds Job of who he is. And I love this 38th chapter. I mean, you read it and you're just like, I will never say nothing more. I will not question you, God, ever. But in 38, 4 to 6, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Right there, I was like, oh. I forget I even mentioned it. Where were you when I laid the foundations of earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who determined its measurements? Surely, speak. Tell me. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? He's asking Job, you know so much. Tell me. God had to remind him how great he was. See, but as we heard before, Job didn't sin. Job was just questioning. Job just didn't understand why it had to happen to him like that, or why he had to endure so much pain. In Job 42:10, it says that, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You notice how he had to pray for his friends first? Because he had to magnify his love. That even though his friends were tearing him down, that now Job had to pray for them to restore them. And as a reward, he received double of what he lost. See, look, God exposes the fragileness of life and the weakness of man. If we are going to work in our true purpose, we must solely depend on him. He will provide the means, the strength, the finances, and the right support from the right people. He is all we need. He created us in a love so that we can love others. He created us in a pure love that forgives, encourages, strengthens, challenges, and displays gentle and rigid correction. His love is comforting, yet does not enable destructive behavior. His love draws us near to him so that we can receive instructions. We are led in love. The Spirit speaks of the Father's will, that we may magnify his name and show everyone his love. But if we don't seek a relationship with him, we will not seek him, but we will seek his creation. Man will fail us, but God is faithful. He will unite us in his love. And I encourage you this day to seek God. Seek God, seek his love. Because with that, we'll be able to encourage each other. In this time at West Hudson Christian Center, where there's a lot of questions, and many that haven't been answered, and the journey that you guys will be taking, and the direction of this church, seek God in all that you do. Because it's going to be His love that's going to keep you guys together. And it's going to be His love that you're going to be able to give to the new people that come through that door. Look, when Jesus walked the streets and He saw the prostitute, He didn't say, "Oh, there goes the prostitute." He didn't go, "You know you're a prostitute." No, He didn't. When He saw those people in their conditions, He didn't point out their conditions. He healed them first. He showed love first. And then He told them, "Sin no more." When Jesus took the cross, as they mocked and spit on Him, He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Because He had the love of the Father in Him. Only when we begin to seek the Father's love through Christ Jesus will we know how to encourage one another in the Lord. I pray today that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for you. That you take this opportunity to come into a love that you have never experienced before. A love that doesn't just allow you to love when everything is good, but when it is downright disastrous, you can still love. That you can still have joy and you can still have hope. Because when Jesus was on that cross and He was dying, it was because the Father felt that to save His people, that He would have to give it all. And He gave His only Son because He loved the world. And so I just give you this opportunity now. If you don't know Christ, let's just all bow our heads. If you don't know Christ, or maybe you do know Christ, but you haven't seeked Him in a while. And you're not really quite sure what His love is. Now, you know what love is, and you think you have an idea of what love is, but love has failed you. That kind of love has failed you. I'm here to tell you that today, the Lord, our Savior, His love doesn't fail. And if that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand and say, I need to seek God. I need the Lord in my life. I need that kind of love. That love that prevails in every situation. Amen. Let us just go before the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, You are good in all Your ways. You are perfect in all Your ways. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't seem right, even when we have those Job moments where we're like, "I don't deserve this," You're still there. And You're allowing it to happen. Because you know, Lord, how much we can handle. And You know what You're going to bring us through. And You know just how much You're going to give us, greater than we've had before. Oh, Father God, we just thank You. We say, let Your will be done, oh Lord, Father God, because You know. You are all-knowing. You know what we need. You know what we need to endure. You know the suffering that's necessary. So we will say, you are good, and you are good all the time. And we just thank you for who you are. We praise your holy name. We give you all the glory, for there is none like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God, Father God, I just thank you for all those that came here today, oh Lord, that you